Well, open up your copy of the scriptures to Luke 22. Continuing our time through the Gospel of Luke for a few more weeks, and we'll have come back to 20 and 21 later. 22 will have an extended reading today. We're going to read the whole thing. Quite a few verses, but I invite you to follow along as I read. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the people, and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. And tell the master of the house, 'A teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And when they had found it, just as he had told them, they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took up a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you as a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them, to which was to be the greatest, regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table, the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what has written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And they said to them, and he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he had came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house, and Peter following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." But he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. And they blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders and the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." And then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it from his own lips." Pray with me. Oh Lord, we come to this portion of Scripture where it's odd for us. It's such a horrifying, horrific account of the many betrayals of Jesus and leading to the cross and the horrible things that go on. It's terrible. But it's a passage that's so wonderful for us at the same time, because we know that this is when Christ came to die for our sins, and all that he suffered and all that he went through was on our behalf. It's stunning. And that he spared me from all of that and more. And each one of us, we're so thankful for that. God, help us as we look into your word today and as we unpack it, as we think through what's going on there. And certainly it helps us to think through life and make good application. And so just pray that you'd give us the grace today to understand your word and to put into practice what you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the account continues to ramp up through the Gospel of Luke. It continues to press forward. And you see that the ultimate goal of Jesus in his coming was always to go to the cross. And he was carrying out that mission. Now, along the way, we're blessed to receive so much of his teaching, his desire for people in life, and him showing us the way, and then his perfect life as a model to us as well. But it's really always about the cross. He's always pushing to the cross. And that's why when you see these plots to kill Jesus, it becomes that point of Scripture where it's just amazing to us, where God, so infinitely greater than us, his ways so beyond our comprehension, that he is able to take the legitimate desires of people, the legitimate sinful desires of Jesus' enemies. And he takes those evil people, let's face it, they're wicked. They're the enemies of God and the enemies of Jesus. And God takes their evil desires and bends them perfectly to his plan and will. Isn't that amazing? And before we even jump into the rest of this, doesn't that encourage you in this world? We still live in an evil world, right? People that have evil desires. People, maybe they want to even kill you because you love the Lord. God is on the throne. His will cannot be stopped. His plan will not be stopped. And you can take hope in that today. You can have peace in this crazy world. God is awesome. Doesn't that word fall short? God is awesome. He is completely in control. He takes these plots to kill Jesus and he bends them to his perfect will, where Jesus had to die in God's plan. God's plan was for us to be saved, and someone had to pay the penalty. And it's just stunning. These Jewish religious leaders, they absolutely hated Jesus. They were seeking how to put him to death. They hated him, but at the same time, they feared the people. This is just normal politics, isn't it? They knew it was wrong. They didn't want to be called to count. And they feared. Now, in their day, they feared a lot, right? They feared that mobs would overrun them and kill them. They feared that the Romans, they weren't playing, right? If you couldn't keep your province in order and keep the taxes flowing, the Roman guards and troops would come, right? And these Jewish leaders would lose everything. So they feared the people. They wanted to keep the people under wraps, under tabs. Fear of man lays a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And that's their ultimate problem. And it's not that they feared what the people would do was their problem. That was a problem, but that wasn't their problem. Their problem was they cared way more about what the people thought than they cared about what God thought. You see, think about how absurd verse 2 is there. They were seeking to put him to death. Right? Okay? Red flag, right? Thou shalt not kill. Amen? You see? Red flag. But they feared the people. Shouldn't they have feared the Lord? How can we do this? God will see, right? You know, how can we plot a man's death who's innocent when God will see? No, they feared the people. Crazy. The fear of man lays a snare. Their whole mindset was wrapped up in this fear of man, this fear of people, and it caused them to do crazy and horrible things. They feared the people would riot. They feared the people might even stone them. See this in Luke 20. I'll ask you a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? I love how Jesus just cuts right to the heart of things with these people, right? Well, let me ask you a question, right? So they get in their little unholy huddle. What are we going to say? What are we going to say? If we say from heaven, he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? And you see, and isn't it interesting that they know the truth, right? They know. If we say from heaven, why didn't you believe him? Exactly, right? You see? They knew, but they were scared. All the people will stone us to death. For they are convinced that John was a prophet. And they answered, they didn't know where he came from. How sad. They knew the truth, but they feared the people. Their whole life was about this fear of man and keeping their little human kingdom thing in their life that they loved. And fear, because they cared about people's opinion, crazy. Now, this plot was actually a satanic plot. In verse 2, they were seeking a way to put Jesus to death. They feared the people. It was actually a satanic plot. Then Satan entered into Judas. Very interesting. Now, I don't want to make a whole lot too much of this point, but I think it is important enough to mention. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of 12. It's not an absolute point, certainly. One of the things that we're going to have a message on angels when we get into our doctrinal discussion, and one of them is on angels. Part of that is on fallen angels, contemplating having a second one just about the fallen angels and their influence in the world, but I don't know if we'll do that. But one of the points that we'll bring out there is that demons do have influence over people in this world. They just do. They're active, if you will. There are a portion of them that are imprisoned. There are a portion of them that are imprisoned until the judgment. There are a portion that are imprisoned until they're released during the tribulation. And there are a portion of them that are, in a sense, free. Now, that's weak language. English is weak because they're really not free. God has reins on them. But they have choices to make, right? God gives them some freedom. And they can influence people. They can influence believers. They can. Now, they can't indwell you. They can't ultimately control you, but they can influence people. What you see in the world, and again, this is the one that you have to just meditate on. This is not black and white, because you do see in the scriptures some people who are indwelt by demons or influenced by demons who it seems like they had nothing, you know, it just happened to them, right? It wasn't anything they did. It was nothing bad. Little kid, right? I mean, they weren't trying to worship Satan. It just was Satan's influence in them and during the ministry of Jesus. But you see primarily that people who have demonic activity in their life have invited it. You see that primarily. And this is Judas. Judas loved money. Judas got bitter about the ministry of Christ. This isn't just some random thing that happened. Judas's heart was never in the ministry of Jesus. And he opened himself up to the ministry of Satan. He opened himself up to be used of Satan here. Guess who else did? The scribes, the priests, right? This is a satanic plot that they're involved in. The scribes, the priests, all of these people. Satan enters into Judas here. It's a satanic plot. His pride and his sin opened him up to satanic influence. And we will see this in some other scriptures later, how this happens in a person's life. That should get our attention, amen? Pride opens you up. How so? The whole thing of Satan was pride, right? I'm going to make myself greater than God. You start to follow him, you don't think he's influencing you? That's what happened to Judas. They together plotted to betray Jesus, of course, in the absence of a crowd, right? That was their thing. I don't know if I have that one up. Yeah. So, you know, it's just absurd and bizarre. They feared what the crowd would do and not what God would see. Didn't know that they were becoming ministers of Satan as a result. It's absolutely unbelievable. So the situation, they wanted Jesus dead so they would commit murder. They plotted in secret. And the religious leaders and a friend of Jesus became led and directed by Satan. They all followed Satan. And they all knew it was wrong and didn't care. Isn't it weird when Jesus kind of got convicted, whatever that means in his life, right? He brought the money back because he knew, oh man, I went too far. And they said, we can't take the money. Like, really? The money is the issue because it's blood money? You killed a man. You betrayed a man and killed him. Absurd. They knew it was wrong and they didn't care. This is the place that pride leads you. Fear of man is a snare. It's a form of pride. Pride leads you to these evil and horrible places where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. Forms of pride, right? Jealousy and selfish ambition. What happens there? Disorder in every vile practice. Disorder. Chaos in every vile practice ensues when pride enters in. Notice James 4 as James expands later. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You desire, you do not have. So you murder and covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions or your pleasures or your desires. You adulterous people, notice this. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And these people, you know, this is a person, he's a disciple of Jesus. He's lived with Jesus 3 years. He thinks he's serving the Lord. These are the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They think, at least at some level, that they're doing God's will, and they're actually God's enemy. They're actually God's enemy. Terrible. Terrible. The results of pride. Boy, we got to be on our guard. Pride. It's a human condition. It's easy to let pride grow. It is. Be careful. Be careful. When you see these sort of jealousy things going on, when you see selfish ambition, when you have quarrels and fights in your life, let your ears perk up and think about it. Get some counsel. Talk to somebody you trust about it. Don't let it get a hold in your life. Now, we didn't do review today because we were going to return to review and press forward when we think about what's going on. So we have this betrayal. We have the pride of everyone involved. It's a satanic plot to destroy Jesus. And remember, it was during this feast of the Passover. The Passover was instituted during the Exodus from Egypt to remember God's deliverance and protection. Let's see, 14. Jesus broke bread with his betrayer. I think that's an important point. I've read, and I need to do a little more looking into why people hold this position. But some people hold the position that Judas was not present at the Passover with this last Passover. Some people believe that he had left at that point. But behold, the man whom betrays me is with me on the table. He was clearly there, right? So I need to look at the parallels and maybe read some of people's perspective on that, why that is. But you see it right here. He was at the table with him. Jesus broke bread with his betrayer. That's pretty crazy. And Jesus knew all along who the betrayer was. He had actually foretold that, you know, for the Son of Man is just determined where he's going, but woe to that man. Very, wow, what a saying. He gave Judas a warning. That's important, isn't it? Woe to that man by whom he's betrayed. Do you ever wonder how come Judas wasn't listening? I do. Maybe it's just the satanic influence. Remember, it's clear back in verse 3 where Satan entered Judas. Maybe at that point it's a done deal, right? I don't know. Woe to that man. You know, and you think of Judas, and he's seen Jesus do so much, and so much power from Jesus. It should have got his attention. It didn't. Woe to that man. The 12 question among themselves who it was. They begin to question one another. Who is going to do this? You know, arguments and accusations. And discussion, as they always had that, you know, Jesus would say something that seemed like they were, okay, wow, then we got to talk about that. Then they start arguing amongst each other. And then it goes to that crazy place that it often goes with them, doesn't it? It does. It's crazy. They're sitting, I'm not going to do it. It's probably you, right? You're the big mouth, right? And then, well, I'm the greatest. That's the next step in the argument. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Jesus telling them he's going to the cross. He's telling them one of them is about to betray them, and all they can think about is, I'm greater. I'm the greatest disciple. I'm the greatest apostle or follower. They missed the point Jesus was making, certainly. So Jesus admonished them to humility. Humility. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Don't be like this, guys. This is pride. Don't be like this. You're being like the world, is what Jesus is telling them. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. And he says, look at me as an example. Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? Isn't it the master who's greater? But I am among you as the one who serves. He admonishes them to humility. Take me, Jesus says, take me as an example. I have served humbly among you. Don't try to lord it over one another. And we see pride all throughout Luke 22. The pride of Satan, the pride of the Jewish leaders, the pride of Judas, and now the pride of the other 11 disciples as well. In pride, Jesus was rejected and betrayed, and Jesus was the example of humility through all of this. In fact, he would actually go to the cross for his betrayers. Think of the level of humility involved in that. Think about that stunning level, isn't it? a stunning level of humility. I mean, I don't know about you, but when someone wrongs me, I don't want to serve them. I don't. When someone is evil to me, I don't want to do good things for them. I don't. It hurts, right? I want to push back. And here's Jesus, this ultimate display of humility. These people are just horrible, right? They're just treating him and reading ahead, and you see some of the evil way that he's treated, and he just responds with humility. It's pretty amazing. It's quite an amazing example to follow. So pride all throughout Luke 22. Pride involved, human pride, satanic pride in the betrayal of Jesus, and then betrayal is a huge theme throughout this time in the Gospels, in Luke 22 in particular. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. There's so much about betrayal in here. Judas's betrayal, he was supposed to be a friend of his. And we see the psalmist and even David say that often, man, it was my close friend who betrayed me, right? You know, I can take it when somebody I don't even know betrays me. I don't like it, right? I can take it. But when it's someone that you count as a close friend and they betray you, stab you in the back, that's horrible. That's awful, isn't it? We've had that happen in our lives. It's just terrible. It's just gut-wrenching. It's like it comes out of nowhere. You think, who can I trust then? I mean, this is someone that I trusted, and now they've turned on me. What in the world is going on here? It turns your world upside down. This is where we get the phrase, betrayed with a kiss, right here. Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? That was the sign of betrayal. He said, whoever I kiss, that's the one, take him. The religious leaders betrayed Jesus. They should have been protecting him, certainly. He conferred with the chief priests how they might betray him, the word is used. They plotted his murder, incited the people to go against Jesus in the Barabbas incident, manipulated the Pilate, the governor, to make sure he was killed. They called that false council thing. They called a council assembly, gathered together, led him away to their council. Predetermined verdict already. You could tell that in the questioning. They mocked Jesus from the cross. Also, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, oh, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is a king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And as Luke said, they blasphemed him with many other things. These religious leaders should have been his righteous advocate. They should have been mediators. They should have been people who served and helped everyone in their relationship with the Lord. They should have shown love and care. They should have worshipped him as the Son of God. And they should have been first, right? As priests, they should have led the way in serving him. They should have recognized him as God's Messiah and been zealous promoters of Jesus, right? Instead, they ended up betraying him and being against him. The Jewish people themselves, the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? They said, Barabbas. They said, Barabbas. And the triumphal entry was less than a week before. And of course, those people were probably mostly Jesus' disciples. Well, there are certainly people just from Jerusalem out there, right, taking part in the celebration. And now here, the whole city's turned against him. The whole city turned out in the triumphal entry, and now you got the whole city turned against him. And they asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. This horrible. Government authorities betrayed him. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Again, that's where we get that phrase. Well, I washed my hands of that one. It means that you don't have anything to do with it. Jesus was denied justice. He was completely innocent. In fact, he was proclaimed innocent. I find no guilt in this man, right? I find no guilt in this man. Yet, okay, punish him. Makes no sense. He was completely betrayed by the human government that were supposed to protect him and uphold the law. And they didn't. The soldiers abused him instead. Right? They beat him and mocked him and said many other blaspheming things against him. And the soldiers should have been the ones that were there. The soldiers are there as the government agents to cause order, right? To keep things like this from happening. That's what they're supposed to be there for. You know, we have a big push politically. We have had, you know, the attention span of people in this modern age is about 4 seconds, right? But we have had a big push on social justice and all of that, and whatever you care about that politically. There's a lot of negatives involved with that, but it doesn't make the issue. The issue is still true, right? I mean, there's injustice in society. And there are people, based on their culture, based on where they come from, based on where they live, and sometimes because of the way that people think, based on how they look, that don't get justice. You know, and weirdly, our culture just makes it one people group that's, it's just not, right? I mean, it's just lack of justice in our world in general. God can identify. And he's a God of justice. Take hope in that. When you see injustice in the world and it makes you crazy, maybe it should, right? It should get you, but it should get you crazy in a way that tries to take action to help the problem, right? And not do some crazy political thing or be used more by politicians. Politicians love a good crisis, don't they? Make us hate each other and not work together. We should just work together to solve these problems. God is a God of justice, and he sees, he knows what it's like to be treated unjustly. Jesus was denied justice here, and it's horrible. God identifies. And if you're someone who goes through your whole life, maybe if you're listening online, and you're someone who goes through your whole life just being unjustly treated, just because you were born to a certain family or in a certain city or because you were born a certain color, take heart. God knows you're being unjustly treated. And it doesn't escape him. He knows what it's like. Put your trust and faith in him. Lean into him. Lean on him. They should have been the government authorities to keep order and not let people be treated unjustly, but they weren't. You know, the story would have been over if Pilate would have done his job. Innocent. Boom. Right? You see, he didn't do it. That's never happened in my life. The government has always performed perfectly in every situation, in every way. I've never seen unjust injustice, right? No, of course not. Even down to the smallest things, you know, you see injustice in our world. It's just part of being in this broken world. His friends were possibly the worst betrayal of all. We talked about that, and Judas was the worst of his betrayers. You see that they slept through his darkest hours. That, you know, to me, humanly, I always want to throw those guys a bone, mostly because I imagine that I would be there snoozing too. But Jesus really didn't cut him any slack, did he? He's like, come on, guys. Here I am suffering. Can you at least pray with me? Wake up, guys. Right? And then he was really even concerned for them. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. This is not the time to sleep. You know, one of the things we were reading that, I think of that. There are times to sleep, right? There's times to rest. There's times to take it easy. You see that in Jesus' ministry. They went apart for a time to be away from ministry, to rest, to talk, to pray together. This was not a time to sleep. This was a time when they needed to be awake, they needed to be in prayer, because the dark day was coming, and they needed to be crying out to the Lord. And certainly Peter, he didn't know what was coming, but he should have known this is going to be rough, and he needed to pray. In the garden, when Jesus was weeping as if blood, he was weeping, and it was just a horrible time for him. He needed his friends. Peter denied him. Peter should have been praying. He knew that Peter would betray him and told him about it, you know. And then Peter betrayed him anyway, right? Oh, I'll die with you. I'm ready to not only go to prison, but to die with you. And then kind of push come to shove, and he's like, oh, well, maybe not today. Right? Maybe later on. Oh, I don't know. And one of the accounts says, with a curse. He denied him with a curse. And horrible. His friends, and that's just awful. You know, when it's your close friends, and from a human perspective, I mean, Jesus knew. But from a human perspective, can you imagine spending 3 years? Think how close you would be. Spending 3 years living with people, pouring your whole life into these people, teaching them everything they needed to know, helping them, providing for them, being called their Rabbi Rabboni, you know, master, you know, and living with them and having this relationship, this close love relationship, and then being completely abandoned by them in your time of need. Having one of those close friends be the very one who came and brought the chief priests and the guards and everything to arrest you, that would just be awful. I wouldn't know how to process that. It's just awful. Betrayal. And again, as we said, this happened during the feast of the week of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the last week before the cross. And it reminds us that Jesus was the true Passover. As he talked about his blood, the wine, his body, the bread with no leaven, his sacrifice. The lengths that Jesus Christ went to save us are astounding. I think, you know, we're so far north of the cross, you know, thousands of years disconnected, 2,000 plus years disconnected from it. We hear the message often. A lot of us have been in church our whole life. We're familiar with this time of year. And it can dull how sharp the cross is, how stunning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is. It's just amazing the lengths he went to for us. His broken body, his blood spilt for us. He went to the cross being subjected to terrible treatment and allowed himself to be abused by his creation. He deserved none of it. He was just actually fulfilling his mission. He was doing what he was supposed to do. And it just gives me a lot of hope. A lot of times I feel like in this life I get beat up just doing what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes the greatest pain in my life have come from me doing what I am supposed to do. Really has. It really has. It just comes out of nowhere and it blindsides you and you're just like, what in the world is going on here? And I'm reminded when I get into scriptures like this and I see the Son of God, perfect and sinless in every way, going forward, serving and ministering and fulfilling the will of God, and then I look at his circumstances. It was awful. He was betrayed by everyone. He was abandoned by everyone. He was tortured and abused, square in the middle of God's will. It's pretty stunning. He actually died for the ones that betrayed him. All of those people that were so awful to him, he died for them. He gave grace and mercy to the people who hated him. He paid for the salvation of the people who rejected him. He served the arrogant with humility, and he laid down his life for murderers. Isn't that stunning? He gave grace and mercy to those who hated him. He paid for salvation for those who rejected him. He served the arrogant with humility. He laid down his life for murderers. And then he promised the kingdom to failures. What a God. What a God. You are those who have stayed with me. And that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. These people that ran when the pressure was on, he gave the kingdom to. Isn't that awesome? And all of this just reveals to us the amazing grace of God. It pushes us forward in the narrative. You know where this is going. is in the next couple of weeks. We look at the cross and then the resurrection on April 4th. Dark days were ahead for Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus was square in the middle of it, as he was already betrayed by Judas. What a God, amen? What a God we serve. What an amazing blessing to think of what God was willing to do so that we could know him. I just pray for us that our passion for Jesus Christ would be renewed this morning. That around our family tables, that we would talk about how glorious Jesus is. That we would see the depths that he went to. The depths that in a real sense he had to go to. He had to stoop to our level to bring redemption to us because we had fallen. We had fallen and he had not. He had to come down to us. Praise God that he did and that he was willing to go through these things. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this crazy, awful, beautiful account. And I pray over the next couple of weeks as we get into Resurrection Sunday season that this would just continue to grip our hearts and stir us up with holy affection for you, that, Lord, our love for you would be renewed and deepened, and that our thankfulness would be evident as our appreciation for what you've done on our behalf is increased. We praise you. We're looking forward to what you're going to do with us this week, God. And we pray for opportunities to share this wonderful truth with someone. In Jesus' name, amen.